when God's people began to call out for him, he will often wait to see if they really want what they're asking for.
The greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel was not the self-indulgent immorality of our culture, but it's the self-sufficient mentality of the church. Only God is able to do the work of God.
Why is it you and I spend hours every week in the church devoted to the ministry of the word, while we spend minutes every week in the church devoted to the ministry of prayer? God, in his providence, has chosen to make prayer a powerful means by which we interact with him and effectively shape the course of history. Do not underestimate the role of desperate prayer. Plead for God's mercy upon sinners. Plead for God's glory on earth. Keep on bleeding until the day when Scripture promises us we shall see his face.
Welcome you, all group leaders, to this session. Our honor that you have chosen to be in here for this particular time. And I know that it was a little bit of a last-minute request for some of you as a group leader to make this choice for your breakout this time. But we want to say thank you for being here. My name is Chris Hunsberger, and I serve as director for David Platt's Resource and Events Ministry, Radical. We do multiple things alongside David, and one of those, Lord willing, you're going to hear a little bit more about here over the next few moments, and it has particularly a lot to do with students and 18 to 25-year-olds, and so we want to welcome you to this conversation. We are very, very honored you're here. Many of you came in and are sitting in the back, and I know there are some seats up front, and that's fine that you don't want to squeeze in, but in each of the seats, there is a gift bag for you, so we have enough for everyone, so please make sure you only take one per person, but in that there's several resources that we want to equip you with to take with you. So if you're sitting in the back as you exit, everyone's just going to leave the extras on the seat, so as you walk out, just grab some of those or one of those per person, and again, take that as a gift from us. What you just saw here was a trailer for Secret Church. If you're not familiar with Secret Church, Secret Church is simulcast event that we do every year where David really just dives deep over a period of 4 to 6 hours where we spend some of that time in prayer, and the majority of that time is just studying together. In this particular year, we'll be focusing on prayer, fasting, and the pursuit of God. And so in that process, we do that through small groups, again, through the simulcast. And we want to invite you to participate in that. In just a moment, a slide is going to come here on the screen. It's going to allow you to register your attendance with us so you can text in your contact information. You'll receive a link once you do that. That link will give you a discount to a Secret Church registration for you and your small group or you and your campus group if you want to do that on your campuses. I'll be around afterwards. I can give you a lot more information on Secret Church. But then also, it gives you a discount in our Radical store. So if you're familiar with the radical.net, we do have a little store with a lot of our resources, David's books, and other items that you're welcome to dive into. And again, this link will provide you with that discount as well. In just a second, David's going to come up and kind of begin our time together. But again, I just want to welcome you guys on behalf of Radical. Thank you for being here, and look forward to seeing what God's going to do in the years to come through what we hope is a new initiative through Radical.
Thanks, Chris. I want to put that there for the shadow person right there. I want to add my welcome to you, and not just for this breakout, but thank you for what you've done to mobilize students. I know not all students in and out. Is that anything we're doing up here that we need to do different? All right, we'll see. All right, so for all you've done to mobilize students, who is the group, and I don't know if they're in here, who had 140? So where are you guys from? Nebraska. Somebody said there was some group from Nebraska, and they thought, like, everybody from that particular town had come. So is that, or no, but you guys are, where are you guys from in Nebraska? Okay, all right. So whether you brought 140, or how many of you brought, like, one? All right. Or zero. I was talking with one leader. They were like, my whole group bailed, but I'm still coming. So it's good to have you here. So even if you don't have any, join the group 140. Make it 141. But just like seriously, we want to thank you just on behalf of everybody that's involved with CROSS for what you've done to mobilize 18-25-year-olds to get here. And what... what I want to do and what we want to do during this breakout is hopefully encourage you when it comes to not just what's happening at this event, but a bigger picture that we are hoping and praying this event fuels. So you heard a little bit last night, if you were listening to the panel, us talk about the student volunteer movement. Little background, going back to actually 1886, it's called the Mount Hermon 100. There was a student missions conference that was held with just about 250 people. So picture, I mean, it wasn't even, I think there's that many people in this room. So picture a student missions conference about this size. And the leaders who had planned that conference were just praying that God, by His Spirit, would awaken movement in those students that would echo for God's glory among the nations. And so they prayed. They asked a guy to come and preach named D.L. Moody. I don't know if you're familiar with D.L. Moody, but he was an evangelist during that time. And he came, spoke, and God moved. And in the days to come, about 100, you could see a picture of him. Google it online. About 100 people, exactly 100, signed up and said, we want to become missionaries. And then they began to fan out from there all over different campuses in the years to come. And that's basically what the student volunteer movement grew out of. And I shared a couple numbers just real quick last night, but basically all these different campuses started getting involved. Their whole watch, their kind of phrase that they rallied around was the evangelization of the world in this generation. And between 1886 and 1920, so 34 years, student volunteer movement recruited 8,742 missionaries in the U.S. And around twice that number were actually sent out as missionaries in that period, many of them influenced by the student volunteer movement, but not actually like members of it. So just picture a wave of God's Spirit sending out laborers into the harvest field in a way that only He could get the glory for. I would love to see that in our day. Like, I really... I'm praying that we might be able to see that in our day. And so I want to share with you, like, this is more than just like a conference that I want to be involved in. Like, I want to, alongside you, I want to pour fuel on any fire that's burning in students and ask God to cause more fire to burn among more students in a way that just leads to a wave of sending to the nations for the spread of the gospel, for the evangelization of the world. That seems like a pretty bold phrase, but I can't think of anything else I'd love to give my life toward and lead others to give their lives toward the spread of the gospel where it's never been heard. So let me give you a little background, how that intersects so with me personally. I was serving as a pastor of a church that I loved deeply in Birmingham, Alabama. Anybody from Alabama? All right, here we go. So I was serving there and shepherding that church through one particular trip overseas, which I took 3 or 4 trips each year overseas. But this particular trip in Nepal, God did an unusual work in my heart. And I thought he was leading me and my wife to move to Nepal. We'd been tracking just among unreached people, seeing massive, urgent spiritual and physical need colliding together. Everything from poverty and trafficking to people you meet on the village or on the trail that just say, what do you know about Jesus? And they say, who's that? As if you're speaking about somebody in another village that they haven't met. They just have no idea who Jesus is. And so by the time we got to those mountains, I'm thinking maybe the Lord's leading me to move. I'm starting to ask questions about all the people from all the people who live there, about what it's like to live there. All the questions I know my wife is going to ask me when I get home and say, hey, I think we might be moving to Nepal. And so so I get home, and because of the remoteness of that trek, I hadn't been able to talk to Heather, my wife, the whole time. And so I get home, I get off the plane, she's like, tell me about everything. And so I was like, and we were back at the house. I said, it was late, it was jet lagged. I said, I want to rest tonight, and then we'll talk in the morning. She was like, no, we're going to talk now. So I was like, okay. So true story, we're like laying there in bed, and I'm kind of scrolling through my journal, and I'm just kind of recounting different stories. And then right when I get to my journal about the time, where I'm like, so I'm wondering if we need to move to Nepal. Got to pray you give wisdom to Heather and me about this. So I share that, and I pause long enough for her to start crying and me to start sleeping. I fell asleep, like, at that moment. I mean, I was so tired. And so there's my wife in tears, and I'm snoring over her. And we wake up the next morning. She's like, can we pick up where we left off? Because we were in Nepal and with our kids. And so we start praying through that possibility. And during that time, while we're praying through that possibility and start exploring it, the International Mission Board called me. And the IMB, which you heard about some today, if you don't know much about the IMB. And they called me. Their president had recently stepped down, and they said, would you be interested in potentially doing this? And truth be told, I wanted to go to Nepal. Do you serve in Nepal?
Yes, sir.
All right, there you go. I remember praying, Luke 17:10. I was there in my Bible reading. And Luke 17:10 says, so you also, after you've done all that you've been commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty. And I just said, I remember getting on my face and just saying, God, I just want to do my duty. Whatever you want me to do. If that's staying at church here in Alabama, I want to stay here. If that's going to Nepal, I want to go to Nepal. If that's going to the IMB, I want to go to the IMB. Like, whatever you want me to do. And why? I was really convicted. Like, why would I be willing to go to Nepal and not be willing to step in a role to mobilize more to go to the Nepals of the world? So wrestle through that, and the Lord, through fasting and prayer, made it clear that he was leading me to go to the IMB. So that's where I've served for the last 4 years. In the process, I hope the Lord was honored in the way I served in the IMB, and amidst serving in the IMB, started filling in preaching at this church in Greater Washington, D.C., and really missed shepherding people with the Word of God on the mission of God in the local church. And so started doing both those at the same time, pastoring and serving in the IMB, and figured out that was not going to be the best, wisest long-term path. And so prayed, fasted, and believed the Lord was leading me to step fully back into pastoring. So I did that officially in September, stepped out of the IMB. Still deeply love the IMB. But as I've made that transition, and specifically when it comes to Radical, which has been a ministry we started years ago, I have greater zeal now than I've ever had. So this is just me speaking personally. In a Romans 15 kind of way, to see Christ preach where he's not been named. And I'm still holding out hope that there's going to be a one-way ticket that God calls me to take at some point. But as long as he has me here and pastoring in a local church, I want to steward the grace God has given here for the spread of the gospel where it is not yet gone. I want to shepherd that local church for the spread of God's glory among the nations. By God's grace, there's like 106 different nations represented in our church. And so the opportunity to shepherd a church filled with the nations, to go to the nations. But then, in addition to pastoring this local church, what can I do to leverage any grace God's entrusted to me for mobilizing? And mobilizing two particular groups. One, pastors. So I know there are pastors around this room. How many of you are senior pastor of your church? Or lead pastor or whatever that might be. I am. George Pentecost said 100 years ago at a missions conference, he said, to the pastor belongs the privilege and responsibility of the missionary problem. And basically what he was saying is, mission organizations can and should do what they will to recruit and facilitate and help sending of missionaries, but it's the responsibility and privilege of every pastor to fan a flame for God's global glory in every local church. And I'm convinced he's right. I can think of pastors are shepherding local churches with zeal for God's glory among the nations. It totally changes the tenor of a church, and God will be sending out people from that church. No matter how small, big it might be, God will be sending out missionaries when pastors are shepherding people toward that end. And so I want to pour my life into pastors toward that end, help mobilize pastors toward that end to really feel the privilege and responsibility of the missionary problem of unreached peoples. So the local church is God's agent that he's promised to bless for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. And so it's pastors of local churches that must shepherd the local church for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. So I could go on a long time about that. But so pastors is one area where I and we as Radical want to spend a lot of time. And then the other area is 18 to 25-year-olds, because I see such potential. And not just potential in that age group, but what God has done in the world, the globalization of today's marketplace, the opportunities to get degrees that will open doors around the world for the spread of the gospel. Not get degrees, like actually go and get a degree around the world for the spread of the gospel. There are universities right now around the world that will pay, they will pay full scholarships for students from America to come and study in English, and they're right in the middle of unreached peoples. It's like, there's opportunities for students to go get degrees among the nations for the glory of Christ among the nations. Like, just picture, that's, God has done that. It's sovereignly opened up our, like, just think about that. Who is paying for the spread of the gospel to the Middle East and Southeast Asia in those situations? The Middle East and Southeast Asia is paying for the spread of the gospel. So why not maybe lead our students to think, not where's your favorite football team, like go to school there, like maybe there's more important things than this, and to look up, study among the nations for the spread of the gospel. I also think just because of travel, I mean, we realize the unique travel opportunities that are here that were not available to Adoniram Judson or to the Mount Hermon 100 for that matter. Like, they couldn't go for a summer overseas. They couldn't go for a semester overseas for a year or two. I was riding an Uber the other day with a guy who he's like head over missions mobilization for students in the Mormon church, his region. And he's telling me about all the thousands that are going. And I was so mad. And there is a culture in the Mormon church, expectation, that before a student goes to college, they're going to spend a year somewhere else in the world spreading a false gospel that damns. We have the true gospel that saves. Like, why is this culture not like built into us where it's the expectation that every student, so this is the way we say it in our church, like we challenge every student, unless God says, don't go audibly, then either before you go to college, during college, or right after you finish college, somewhere in that time frame, spend at least a summer, if not a semester, a year or two, somewhere else in the world where the gospel's not yet gone. Like, the opportunities are immense, and God has made it that way. So I want to spend a little bit of time I have on this earth trying to pour fuel on that fire. And so so we have begun to totally re-envision then radical. Obviously, Cross and partnership with the Cross Conference is a big part of that, but it's not the only part of that. So Cross is set up at this point as an event that happens periodically. What Radical is wanting to do is say, how can we, so this is why not most of you, received some kind of survey sent to you to get some feedback, because we want to know how we can best pour fuel on the fire of what God is doing among students, with an aim, among 18 to 25-year-olds, with an aim towards seeing the gospel go where it's not been heard. So part of that re-envisioning, as we've kind of said, okay, pastors and 18 to 25-year-olds specifically, is I called up a friend of mine who was actually, so I shared the first night about when I was sitting in a breakout session at a conference as a college student, somebody opened the Word and walked from Genesis to Revelation and showed God's passion for His glory in all nations, totally changed the trajectory of my life. I remember it was a small breakout. There was like 15 in there, and everybody gets up, walk away, and I'm just thinking, this changes everything. And then in the main session of that conference, that night, this person got up and led us to pray. It was the first time I'd ever prayed for an unreached people group. Another student today, like they were like, I've never even heard of unreached people groups in the church I grew up in. I had not. And I remember getting on my knees with a couple other people and praying for the Omdo Tibetan people. And so anyway, that brother who opened the Word in that breakout and led in prayer that night is named Jeff Lewis. And so I called up Jeff. Jeff, I didn't actually have an opportunity to get to know more until years after, when I was a college student. But I kept running into college students who were zealous about the spread of the gospel of the nations, who had been influenced by Jeff Lewis. Jeff was very instrumental just in the founding of Passion and that God-centered kind of big picture. We want the fame and renown of God's name more than our own lives. And then I kept running into people who were serving among the nations as a result of his influence, first at Oklahoma Baptist University and then in Riverside, California, at Cal Baptist University. So all that to say, over the last year, as we've started to re-envision Radical and saying, how can we pour fuel on this fire with 18 to 25-year-olds, I called up Jeff and I said, Jeff, would you be willing to help make this happen? How can we best serve the church toward that end? So Radical, that's the whole picture, is how can we come alongside the local church and help pour fuel on the fire of zeal for God's glory among the nations, among pastors specifically, and among 18 to 25-year-olds. So with that kind of setup, I want to ask Jeff to come up and just share. And we've only got a few minutes in here. There are hours and hours that I believe you would benefit from just gleaning from this brother's wisdom. But I want to ask him just to share some of the things that I think will be most encouraging as you think about mobilizing students, 18 to 25-year-olds, and then along the way, hopefully get a picture of how maybe we can help you and be part of seeing the kind of movement that God has done in the past. So with that, let me invite Jeff to come up here. Will you welcome Jeff Lewis with me?
So I've been on the whole time. No, that's probably not correct. I'm rarely on. Just ask my wife. It's extremely surreal to catch up. No, how many decades ago that was, when David was a college student, to then be transitioning to work for him and with him. That's really kind of cool. So, give you just a short little background, I began to develop this global understanding as a globally clueless church planner in North Central Pennsylvania in the mid-80s.
All right. Lock heaven.
All right. So it's a total cool journey that I won't go into, but all of a sudden, over a two-year journey, God began to capture my heart to this is what he was all about. And that started the whole movement towards my grasping it, but I'm slow, so it took me 3 years to grasp it and to begin to integrate it in the context of my walk with Christ and my life. And then God took me on a very intriguing journey through board hopping with a denomination, went to three different boards and agencies in the area of mobilization. The last 20 years, I've been at California Baptist University, developed the intercultural studies program, and so that's almost comical to begin with because I am not an academician, but all of a sudden God thrust me in that context, part of creating Passion. In fact, the vision for Passion happened here 24 years ago in a little-known conference called Mission 95 at the Convention Center here in Louisville, Kentucky. Gold House was our hotel. I think it's still the same look 24 years ago. But anyway, and God, Louis was my worship leader. You're probably going, Louis's not a worship leader. Now, I had this vision that he would be my worship leader and there'd be a song leader so I could connect the two. And I had faith that he could integrate everything I wanted to do. And the theme for that 24 years ago was that all peoples might sing his praises. And it was through a meeting with John Piper in 1993 that totally shifted my understanding that mobilization was about God, not about man. Because the first part of my mobilization was about man. Well, that's just a quick little introduction. I won't give you all. I do have 7 children. And so far, 16 grandkids. So I'm the old guy that they were wondering if I could even make the step up here. So I had to prove them that I could get up here without assistance. The last 2 days, last night and this morning, you heard David and Zane use the word trajectory. And so when David used it last night, then Zane reinforced it this morning about how it changed the trajectory of his life, his understanding of the Christian faith and everything else. I don't know where you are in your journey and grasp of this concept of the mission of God. The unfortunate reality in most of our churches across the United States, missions is a program emphasis. It's a program activity. It's one of the multiple options on the smorgasbord of options that we have for our people in the church. And we pick and choose whatever is palatable to our taste. It's like, you know, find your passion. It's like, dude, who cares about your passion? Find his passion and begin to live according to his passion, his vision, his desire and such. And so taking that word of trajectory, because David just said moments ago, it changed everything. So let me just give you a little glimpse of what it changes when you begin to understand this. And I'm speaking to many who are in the choir of understanding related to this. It changes the way we disciple. Because now discipleship is understood in the global context. And the goal of discipleship is not the individual growth of a disciple. It is developing disciple makers of the nations. And those are two different paths. One is just about the personal and spiritual enrichment of a person. The other is about developing men and women who are disciple makers among the nations. And I understand biblical discipleship always resulting in church planning and church development. It changes our understanding of the gospel itself. I'm fascinated by the commissioning statement we find in Luke's gospel. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 45, it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that he would suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name, beginning to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. we would argue well that the first two elements are what we see in 1 Corinthians when Paul is defining the gospel, right? The crucifixion and the resurrection. But Jesus includes the mission of God in the context of his gospel understanding. And I think Paul captures that in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about that taking the gospel to the Gentile nations. It changes the context of every ministry we do in our churches, in our campus groups, and everything else. I'm sure you're faithful in local ministry. But if you understand what we're talking about this week, it means local ministry is done in a global context. It means trying to assist a student who is depressed, not just to get out of depression and find a healthy relationship in Jesus Christ and an identity in Christ. No, it is for their moving towards becoming disciples of the nations. It seems like so many times in our churches, our goals fall short of the scriptural goals. And it's essential for us to grasp and understand and embrace the goals of every ministry. If we're serving in a soup kitchen, it's so that we are developing disciples of the nations. When we have an opportunity of sharing faith on our campuses, sharing faith in the context of the age groups that present in the context of this room, is it just about bringing them to Christ or bringing them to Christ so that they can understand that one of the greatest gifts of salvation is they've been liberated from the slavery of living for self so they might live for him in his mission? It changes the way we pray and how often we pray. And hopefully your students are capturing that, whether it's in our morning prayers at 8 to 8:45 or in the little prayer vignettes we're able to do in the context of that. We're hoping it's just not just for a moment, but they'll download the app that they can get on their phones for the unreached people of the day and begin to faithfully pray for them, because what they pray for often is what their heart will gravitate towards. And that's not even bringing in an argument of the impact of tenacious intercession in the context of God's will. It changes the goals of all of our training. One of the things that I hope that we can really integrate in the resources that we can provide for you is this. If our goal in student ministry is making disciples of the nations, who will disciple the nations no matter where they happen to be located in the context of the globe? Because the commissioning statement from Matthew's gospel is make disciples of all nations, so I figure we need to make disciples of the nations if we're going to accomplish that goal. Have we identified the core competencies that need to be developed in every single follower of Christ's life? The biblical spiritual. The biblical and theological elements of the faith. The biblical spirituality that needs to be developed in the context of their faith. And the practical application of that as they engage the world in which they live in. And the last thing I would highlight, which I could highlight many different things, it changes how we interpret calling. I have been working with college students for almost 3 years. First as a swimming coach, and then the last 32 years in the area of mobilization. And one of the things I've noticed is most college students are searching for some existential moment with God so they can discern the direction of God in the context of their lives that they call calling. But they are not living out the reality of their biblical calling here and now, on their campuses, in their life, in their relationships. They're not doing that, or they're waiting for something. If we truly understand what's being talked about today, it shifts everything. And they begin to live their calling out in this very moment with the same intentionality that Jesus lived his calling out. For as the Father has sent me, so I send you. One of the things that I pray can happen in however long God allows me to continue to hopefully thrive in ministry and be able to walk and talk and chew gum at the same time and be able to have the most of my wits about me, is as David was sharing about the student volunteer mission movement, for 32 years, I have desired to see a movement like that among college students. John Piper says he's encouraged. I have to be quite honest. The last 10 years, I have been discouraged. As I've looked at mobilization, as I've looked at student engagement among the nations, I don't see us improving. I see us going backwards. And I'm so thankful that God has given me a great opportunity of impacting churches, because I'm a firm believer that this must be captured by the churches. This is where it's nurtured. This is where training is first and foremost developed in the context of these young men and women's lives and all these different things. I got to slow down so I can talk straight. So here are some of the core values that are going to drive the things that we're about, because I believe core values drive everything. Here are just a handful of them. Number one, I believe that true mobilization flows from a passionate, intimate pursuit of the knowledge of God. I came to Christ during the Jesus movement of the late 60s, early 70s, and our pursuit of God was a magical mystery tour, not guided by the Word of God. We would rarely open up the Word of God and talk about God and just go into this state of euphoria instead of realizing the only way we can know God is through His Word, and there needs to be that passionate into pursuit of Him. When God says through the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth," we hear His invitation to intimacy, but He's saying in that invitation to know Him intimately, He's saying, through that intimacy, you are going to join me in my purpose among the nations. That's why I fought for passion conferences to be called passion, because I believed that a passionate pursuit of the living God was the number one catalyst, the biblical catalyst to our engagement among the nations. We can develop many mission enthusiasts, and God is just an afterthought. No. This is about our engagement with the nations flowing out of our intimate pursuit of the knowledge of God through His Word and through the community of faith, the church. Another core value is Scripture is the greatest mobilizer. One of the things that you have in your packet is a Bible study that has gone through an evolution. The very first time I published that was in a magazine in 1994. Then it evolved into something that Caleb Project did, and then Caleb Project went out of business, and then Pioneers picked it up. And so it has evolved through that time. It is an inductive Bible study that I believe exposes students to what God's Word is communicating. And I believe that as the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to transform hearts and lives beyond our ministries. So that's foundational to our core value. Core value, you've heard David say it, you're going to hear us say it all the time. The church, the church, the church, the church, the church has been called to participate, strategically participate in the accomplishment of His mission, and we do that through the planting of churches, discipleship resulting in the planting of churches. It's not that we don't believe in the mission organizations, but here is one of the core values as it relates to that. I believe, that mission organizations are resources for the church to accomplish her purpose, not churches as a resource for mission organizations to accomplish their purpose. Core value. Marketable skills. You've heard David talk about it. The reason why I went to California Baptist University was to develop a minor and a major, and the focus of the minor and major was that every marketable skill that students were developing in the academic setting could be utilized to disciple the nations, resulting in church planting and church development. That has been my major focus for 20 years. The world is becoming more restrictive. Doesn't mean there's not going to be the avenue of the kind of the traditional vocational missionary, but the mass deployment of the people of God through their marketable skill sets are essential. But the training is very different. extremely different. And we hope that we can provide you resources that will help you in the development, John, not just for those who are going through some of the conventional mission pathways, but how do you disciple in the domains of society through your marketable skill sets, through the affinity groups that your personality connects with and engages with. We want to develop resources. We want to find those resources and help you discover those resources. We're not going to be the ones that are going to develop everything. Part of what I want to accomplish is develop a place of synergy to be a place where you can find all the multiple things that already exist. We don't need to duplicate those things because we are the family of God participating in the mission of God. And hopefully we can do that faithfully together in those things. And finally, the urgency of the unreached. You heard a great little debate on the panel on what is a missionary. I won't tell you my opinion, but I kind of gravitate to John Piper's. But I've seen more and more students connect with missions, but now they're into social justice. Social justice that does an end round around the church is not kingdom missions. Kingdom missions is when the community of the king is planted among the unreached of the world who begin to live out the reality of what life looks like when God is king. And when God is king, there's hope for the poor, first and foremost in the context of the community of faith. There's hope for the displaced, the disenfranchised. There's hope for those who are finding themselves in bondage or human trafficking. But we've made that the point where it is the beginning and starting of churches where that becomes the ministry through the community of the king. And that's how I believe those things are accomplished. It's going to the unreached, developing these outposts of the kingdom so every single indigenous community in the world can, if they ever have this question on their mind, what would it look like for a community of people living under the redemptive rule and reign of Jesus Christ? They should be able to look at our churches and the churches we plant around among the nations and go, that's what it looks like to love one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. I could go on and on and on and on. We've got to recapture that. And we have to recapture the urgency among the unreached. It is going to be my greatest privilege, not so much to work for Radical, because that is a great privilege, but to be a service to you will be a greater privilege. And I hope that you'll allow us, I hope you'll give us good feedback, because we don't want to move from ignorance, we want to move from information. That's why I developed just a few questions to get some initial input from you. And I will be seeking out more input as time goes on. Thank you so much. David, if you'll come up and share your final thoughts.
Tell you what, stay up here for a second. Before Jeff Lewis sits down, I want to give an opportunity for two or three questions that you might want to ask this brother that you think would be helpful from your perspective, not just your perspective individually, representing, try to think of something that would represent more than just you. So,
if a church doesn't have a culture of overseas missions, they might have a culture of missions like in locally, but not necessarily overseas. Mm-hmm. How do you go about trying to help redirect the culture?
Just to make sure you hear the question. If a church doesn't really have a culture of overseas missions, then how do you, particularly in student ministry or college ministry or in whatever pocket of ministry, how do you lead out in that way?
If I have any kind of expertise, which is probably doubtful, the expertise is taking the person from zero to one and two. I developed a course that was taught to non-Christians, nominal Christians, turned on Christians and everything else. And I could literally spend hours helping you, but here's the foundation. I tell students that they're the least important demographic in their churches, so get over it. And they're not interested about the exciting things that you just learned from a guy named Jeff Lewis, and you want to change the entire understanding and attitude of the church. So first and foremost, it needs to be integrated in your lives. It can't be a program you're promoting. It's got to be integrated, and also be praying that God will get you connected with people, whether it's on campus or in your churches, that have a similar heart, and you come together in a small community and you begin to live these things out and challenge each other in that community. As you're doing that, you serve the church in every way they want you to serve, not how you want to serve. But then as you're faithful in integrating these things in community, the smaller community, and integrating them in your life, God is always faithful, whatever sphere of influence he's given you, to expand that sphere of influence. And to realize, to change a culture, it takes time. To do a missions program, you can market it. But to do what you're talking about, it takes some time. It's discipleship. That's core to the whole concept. And we could go on and on that, but that would be the beginning movement of that.
And I would just add along those lines, I picture like air war and ground war. So as a pastor,
not my generation. No. I don't think we had air yet.
Man, I wouldn't have said that. But I mean, if you want,
I knew what you were thinking.
Bring it up, your carriage over there. Air war, ground war. As a pastor, I feel like what I'm doing, pastoral preaching Sunday by Sunday, is casting vision for mission and like air war. And then ground war is like on the ground where it's happening in individual lives, in community, in smaller sections. The challenge is you sometimes find yourself without the air cover, but the ground war, it's harder, it's more challenging, but it causes you to press in ways maybe you wouldn't have to, in prayer, in a dependence on God's Spirit, and trusting, all right, I got to trust disciple making. Like, it's not going to be like programmatic or this, it's like just making disciples with people is going to have to be it. So I'm going to start with these couple people and I'm going to pour into them and I'm going to walk through the word with them and then equip them to do that. And so in the process, trust that God's going to be honored and you taking him at his word and don't give up because it's going to be harder without the air war. So, all right, a couple more, yeah.
Wow.
So it's heard it said, yeah. Parents. Sorry, I know your hearing's great, but then everybody can hear.
What?
Parents, heard it said, parents, and it's true, can be some of the biggest barriers to mobilization of students. So what is some encouragement you would give along those lines?
I still get calls from parents as I direct mobilization at our university also. And basically, when you're talking to students, I want them to honor their parents, but ultimately, they need to make a decision. And this is the tough part, because I tell them, if you're not willing to follow your parents' direction, you must be willing to be cut off of all financial resources and to go faithfully in what you believe God wants them to do. But that's not decided on your own. It's got to be decided in community, in the context of the church, to help them maneuver through that. Because a lot of times we can get zealots that move beyond what the Spirit of God and the Word of God would have them do in that context. The community of faith is so essential in this movement.
And that encouragement, I think, is particularly biblical because obviously when we come to Christ, there is a family we're a part of that supersedes even physical family. So it's wise. So you want to be really careful to caution somebody to go against physical or against spiritual family. So if a church is not saying, and that's the whole picture in Acts 13, the church gathers around Paul and Barnabas and the church is sending them out, which is, as a side note, why on Saturday morning at this conference, you will not hear me say, if you believe kind of on your own, that God's leading you to become a missionary, to go to unreached people, stand up right now. So that will not be the invitation. The invitation will be, if you believe God might be leading you, and you would say today, I'm going to go and talk with my church leaders about the potential of going to unreached people as a missionary, then I'm going to stand right now. Because we want to point students, just everybody here, to the church to help affirm that. That decision is not a decision. Now, God may call, and I trust, I hope, I pray he will in this context over these couple days, but that's going to be, that needs to be affirmed and confirmed by the church. Just as a side note, I do the same thing. We have periodic, and this is particularly for pastors in this room, I would encourage you, what we're going to do on Saturday morning here, to do once or twice a year in your church. Like have Acts 13 kind of day where the church worships, fasts, prays, everybody in a fresh way says, God, are you leading any of us to move across cultures for the spread of the gospel where it's not yet gone? And just see who responds. But even then, as a pastor, I'm saying, if you would say, God might be leading me, and you want to say to church leaders, help me discern if that's where the Lord's leading me, then I want to invite you to stand. So just want to encourage, yeah, it's just not a decision that needs to be made alone. All right, two more. Oh, there's like 10 hands that just went up. All right, in the yellow, right there. You want me to jump in there?
Oh, I can jump, or okay, you jump.
Jump, man.
You want to jump? I can jump.
Okay, question was, good call. Question was, short-term missions kind of feels like an industry and even expectation. I'm going to go and do the 25th Vacation Bible School in this particular place over the summer. And so how do I kind of address this? So, Jeff, go ahead.
Maybe you should go ahead. You're the pastor in the room. That was a formal.
I'll clean up what you messed up.
Oh, good. All right.
Go, we're running out of time, man.
Oh, okay. Well, you took most of my time. What are you talking about? All right. There's a couple of things as it relates to that. First of all, you've got to be faithful to what the church leadership wants you to participate in, but how you train them, I'm sure you're totally free in. What makes a short-term mission trip truly effective is all the training and all the things that you expect from them to be a part of it. Have some standards related to some objectives that they need to meet in their lives. Be faithful in sharing the gospel on a regular basis. If not, they don't go. You set some criteria that you utilize to filter through those who are serious about the process. Then as you utilize that criteria, then you have high expectations in preparation. Our school, we do 75 hours of training in the spring semester before they go on their summer. And then we do a debriefing training. Those are the key elements to that event. Some of the things you can't control in the context of the event. Now, I know David's probably going to come back, and I would too, do that VBS, but then begin to appeal to your church on opportunities that take them beyond just that status quo thing that you've done every time. But that's a good entry point for people that don't have a good solid faith, but you're wanting to develop them. And so your expectations are, if you want to be a part of this, you're going to be a part of how many hours of training that we're going to do. If you don't come to that training, you don't go on the trip. Our students can raise all their funds, but they don't meet our criteria. The funds go to their team, and they don't go. We have high expectations in sending folks because we want to use this in preparation for life, not preparation for a trip.
I would just, the shorter the way I would put it is short-term missions to be done right needs to accomplish two goals. It needs to fuel long-term disciple-making on the ground and fuel long-term disciple-making in those who are going. So I think it's good to think through, are there wiser ways we can fuel long-term disciple-making on the ground? That necessitates partnership with people on the ground. Like, we're not going to be able to go over, make disciples, baptize, teach them to obey everything Christ has commanded in a week. So how can we be a part of a process where that's happening in that particular place in that week? And if VBS, those people on the ground say that's the best, and you trust their biblical, theological instincts, everything, then there's a lot more freedom in that. Because you want to fuel that. But then I really believe, even biblically, that short-term missions was a part of Jesus' long-term disciple-making process with his disciples. He would send out his disciples. They'd come back. He's debriefing them. This was a part of his disciple-making. I see, and much to Jeff's point, what you're doing to train those students as a part of a long-term disciple. That's where even sometimes you get pushed back in the church, like, why are we so focused on missions over there? Like, we need people to grow here. We need people to reach out here. Yes, both and. Like, training people, saying we need to be sharing the gospel, we need to be doing this, we need to be growing in Christ here as we prepare for this trip is going to be a huge part. So of seeing disciples, making disciples right in the church and community you're in.
And so, to add to that, just everything that David has said, you want to make the entire process of your youth or collegiate ministry a discipling process, and this is part of it. It's not a side issue that, okay, this is, no, it's all a part of your strategy in developing them for life as disciple makers of the nations.
All right, one last question. Is there a female with a question? Have all been males? If not, then, okay. All right, males back, hands back up. Yeah, right there.
Disappointed. I have six daughters. I would have expected more.
Yeah, go for it.
We send out.
So it's funding. What do you add? Yeah. Big challenge.
Sorry.
Financially.
Always
how do you deal with that? Go for it.
Yeah. One of these days I got the hang of it. We send out over 300 students. Students have a great network. Students who are just become followers of Christ. Their parents aren't supportive. They don't have a church network, anything. What we try to do is help them understand, if God is directing you to participate in this, then God is the one that will fund this. And so there has to be a trust. There has to be, this is a spiritual process. Now, we do a two-hour training on how to do this. But you develop your network of those whom you, it's called, Steve Shadrach would call it God ask. It's the idea of asking those around you. It doesn't have to be in the context of the small community of faith you're a part of. It can be your oikos that you're connected with. And then beyond that, your oikos enlarges as you go to people and say, you know, do you know anybody else that is interested in funding something like this? You'll be amazed at how God will expand and bring givers into this. We've had students floored to see God move beyond any of their expectations and logical understanding of how he might raise, because our students have to raise $3,500. So about 300 students, we're talking about close to $800,000 is raised.
I would also say that's where, so local church, taking responsibility, knowing different churches, different sizes, different challenges. That's where a lot of the organizations that are represented here can be helpful in thinking through and helping even think through, like, how is this done? Because, maybe you have not helped students raise money for something like that, but others have. And sort of really leverage some of the expertise that's there in some organizations will be really helpful.
Can I say one word?
Yeah, real quick.
Just as you guys have asked questions, it really fueled me in understanding a lot of this, just basic resources that we need to be providing to answer and to assist you in some of these basic questions. So as you have questions, I'll be getting contact information out of there, and that will help us develop how to prioritize resources that need to be developed or to discover where those resources can be found for you.
Let me close this story real quick. So I mentioned D.L. Moody earlier. One of my favorite D.L. Moody stories. He had begun preaching in Chicago. People were coming to Christ. Just many people, like revival, breaking out as he's preaching. He was just starting to preach over in England. And he was at one particular church on a Sunday morning. He preaches, and the whole time he said it was like nobody was listening. For anybody who's ever preached or taught in front of a group, it is a miserable feeling to stand in front of a group and think, everybody is miserable, I'm miserable, like somebody just shut this thing down. And so he said it was one of those kind of times, like people are just kind of looking around, they're not engaged. And so he gets to the end, he gives an invitation, nobody responds, which he wasn't used to. So he was discouraged. He comes back that night to preach at the church. He was not really excited about coming back to preach on Sunday night after Sunday morning went that way. And he said as he started to preach, it was a totally different atmosphere in the room. Like people were like sitting on the edge of their seats. They were nodding as he was speaking. You could tell they were engaged. He got to the end and he asked people if they wanted to trust in Christ to stand up. And people stood up all across the room. Same people that had been there that morning, now they're standing up. And he thought, maybe they didn't understand what I asked. So he told him to sit back down. And he goes to the gospel again. He says, now, if you really want to trust in Christ, let me invite you to stand up. Well, more people stood up the second time than did the first time. But Moody, true story, was still not convinced. So he told him to sit back down. Let me tell you what's never happened in a church invitation. Like, sit down. So he tells him to sit down. He goes to the gospel again. He says, now, if you really want to follow Christ, we're going to dismiss. The pastor and I are going to be over here in a side room afterwards. We'll meet you over there and we'll talk some more. So they dismiss the service. He and the pastor go over here. Well, before long, it's standing room only. It's packed full of people. Moody was still not convinced. And so he goes to the gospel again. He says, you need to count the cost of following Jesus. He says, I'm going to send you home tonight. If you really want to trust in Christ, then you pray about that. You come back tomorrow night. The pastor will meet you here. Moody was headed out of town the next morning. Wasn't even going to be there. And so he says, the pastor will meet you here tomorrow night, and he'll talk with you then. So he leaves the next morning. A few days later, he gets a telegram, because that's how they communicated in that day, and it's from the pastor of that church saying, Moody, you need to get back here. More people showed up on Monday night than were here Sunday night. God's doing something here. Moody comes back. It's one of those stories where he preached the gospel for like weeks, and like half the town came to faith in Christ. I mean, it was this mighty outpouring of God's Spirit, awakening. Moody, a very inquisitive guy, wanted to find out what happened between Sunday morning and Sunday night. So he started doing some research, and he found that there was a bedridden woman in that town who was not at church that Sunday morning because of her illness. Her sister, who was at church, brought her lunch that afternoon, that Sunday afternoon. And the bedridden woman asked her sister, hey, how did church go? The sister said, it was fine. A guy named D.L. Moody preached. Immediately, the bedridden woman's eyes lit up. She said, I've heard about that man. I've heard about how God's using him in America. I've been praying that God would bring him here to preach the gospel here because our town needs revival. And so she said, put aside my food. I'm going to fast and pray this afternoon that God would work tonight in a way that would draw many to himself. So I share that story. I love that story because, like, the same preacher, same message, same audience, difference, the power of God's Spirit in response to the prayer and fasting of God's people. So the last thing I want to do is talk about student volunteer movement in the past, talking about wanting to be a part of that kind of picture today and think, okay, so we can organize it this way or that way. Like, only God can do this. And so more than anything, I want to exhort us as we lead and shepherd students to do it from our knees, to do it with fasting and prayer and pleading for God to do what only He can do. So know that we as radical want to serve in helping pour fuel on that fire in any way we can, but we want to do so in a way that just is constantly pleading for Him to do what only He can do. So toward that end, would you bow your heads with me? And I just want to ask us right now all across this room to pray out loud at the same time for students, like for individuals in your group. And I just want us to call out, so not a whisper. So I was just praying with the church in South Korea a couple weeks ago. Like, when they pray corporately, it's not like this quiet hum. Like, it's like we're calling out to God. And so I want to invite us to do that right now and just ask for God to move in individuals' lives that are in your group right now. Some of you, you know, need to be saved. Some of you, you know, need some brokenness over sin. Some of you know that God, you've seen God may be working in them, calling them to go. So just pray by name for tons of students. So we're going to do this for just a couple minutes and then I'll close this. So let's start to pray right now, aloud, all at the same time. Cry out to God for the students that we are leading this week. Oh God, we pray for these students. Our Father in heaven, we lift these names to you, these faces to you, before your throne, and we pray. God, we would ask for outpouring of your Spirit in these days, in the days to come, that would awaken us, including us in this room. We lift our own lives before you. Awaken us to your glory in deeper, higher, greater ways, to the need among the nations in more sobering, compassionate ways. The sufficiency of the gospel, God, give us a deeper love for the gospel, appreciation for the gospel that has saved us. And God, we pray that you would use our lives, the lives of the names we've just lifted to you, for the spread of your glory, the spread of your grace, for the salvation of nations, for the joy that is set before us, and ultimately for the honor of your name. I pray that you'd bless these leaders, every conversation they have, and even as you're working in their own hearts, you'd give them grace and wisdom as they shepherd those they're leading during these days. Give them wisdom, sufficiency, an extra measure of strength after late nights and early mornings to shepherd students for the sake of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.